We're going to dive in. You'll have to kind of bear with me this morning. I'm kind of cheating and getting ahead of the Lord. I know that He had us on a journey, but I'm just impatient. So I'm going to take us someplace, and I'm hoping and praying that the presence of the Lord kind of goes with me here. But so you have to bear with me through it. We're going to take two things that just they seem in contradiction almost and unrelated, but then the Lord's going to bring them together in a powerful way. Just understanding who we really are in Jesus and the role that we play in the spiritual realms. I mean, we don't really think about that, you know. I think that's one of the tools of the enemy. He keeps us so consumed by the things of this world, so consumed with our worries and troubles and cares and all these things that, like we just sang, Jesus said, cast them all on me. I care for you. Cast them all on me. Did you know that we were never designed to carry those things? Never since the time that we were created. We were not created to be able to bear those worries and troubles and burdens. We just weren't designed that way. That's why Jesus said, cast them all on me. Wow, what a friend we have in Jesus. Cast them all on Him. Well, this morning we're going right back to our message series, Walk in the Favor of God. And to be His friend, I mean, that's to find His favor. You know, you're never a burden to God. He's never, you know, repulsed by you when you come sharing with Him something you're struggling with. He'll never turn you away. He loves it. He rejoices in it. He will bestow His favor upon you when you come to Him in honesty and transparency and just lay it all out before Him. You find His favor. It is released into your life in a powerful way. We learned this, you know, about Daniel. We're going through the life of Daniel, a lot of things that he struggled with from the book of Daniel, of course. Last week we learned about that refining fire, right? And this season of shaking that God seems to have us in, where He's shaking off those things of the world. And that includes our worries, our sicknesses, or, you know, our addictions, whatever it is. God wants to shake those things of the world off of us to reveal that gold, the kingdom of God that is within us. He deposited His kingdom within us. And He wants that to come forth. And if it takes some shaking to make that happen, we talked about Gold Rush last week, you know, I think it's, is it this week that it starts back up, you know, shaking off all that dirt and garbage in our lives until the kingdom alone remains. That thing which cannot be shaken. Amen? All right. Well, this morning, I couldn't wait anymore, so we're just going to dive to the middle of Daniel and skip a few things. We're going to pass up, you know, there's a changing of leadership within Babylon. You know, there's a new king in town. We're going to skip the lion's den. Most of us are familiar with that story, right? We might go back to these things, but I'm skipping ahead of God here. The writing on the wall, right? We all know that phrase. Well, that's where it came from. Read through it in the book of Daniel. The writing on the wall, nothing but a hand writing a message. Don't you wish God would speak to you that way sometimes? You know, just write it. You know, I just want to see. You know, He may, but He has more. You know, God has more fun with it when we seek after Him and when we just are just desperate for that relationship with Him. When, you know, I don't know, you ever do that with your kids? Like, I know that when we give gifts to our kids, sometimes we'll hide them throughout the house so they have to find them. It's just so much more fun that way. And that's what God does with His kingdom. He hides these treasures so that we have to seek them out. So we have to dig in and dive in. Now it's a big old treasure hunt. Yeah, okay. That was another message from last year. King Nebuchadnezzar getting humbled, right? I mean, you want to talk about an experience of being humbled. I mean, he had to go through it. You know, it was pretty crazy, some of the stuff that he went through. And a lot of really, really good stuff. We're skipping over a lot of that stuff to a powerful revelation of how Daniel walked in the favor of God and in man. And I feel it's very, very timely that we head to this central issue of, this is where I felt like God wanted us to get to, but I'm just too impatient on this journey. And that's the issue of intercession. You know, this is, I believe, the heart of the book of Daniel. If you look in the book of Daniel, this is the turning point. This is the middle of the book where things changed. Where, wow, powerful, powerful revelations were unlocked to Daniel. And I kind of want to give you a glimmer of hope that God permitted Daniel to go through all of those seasons of testing and trial, and I'm just going to call it torment, God permitted Daniel to go through those long seasons of torment. And just when you think one was bad enough, he would enter another and then another. But Daniel remained faithful to God through all those difficult, dark seasons of life. And because Daniel chose to commit himself to the Lord, God saw that he was trustworthy with some pretty powerful things. Things that I only know of one other person, you know, in the world who's ever seen these things, you know. But we're going to deal with intercession. To intercede, it's a big churchy word, but to intercede, it literally just means to plead for the needs of someone else, you know. It just means to act on behalf of another, to go on their behalf. You know, if you know somebody's shut in and they can't get to the grocery store, if you go and get their groceries and bring them to them, that was an act of intercession. You just interceded for that person. You just went to the source, grabbed what that person needed, and brought it back to them. That's just a powerful picture and a simplistic picture of intercession. That's all that it is. You know, it's to intervene between two parties that you know, with a view to reconcile their differences. There's something different here, and we need to, you know, reconcile those differences. And of course, in the context of what we're speaking of, we're talking about reconciling the difference between people and God. Going to God, going to His kingdom on their behalf for whatever it is that they need. If they need healing, then we're going to stand in the gap, and we're going to, you know, believe in Jesus for their healing, even if they are not. Even if they're not able to, even if they're not willing to, it's intercession. Intercession began at the very beginning of creation. The instant that a discrepancy came into play, the instant that there was a discrepancy between God and man, intercession came into play. And of course, we all know that's Adam and Eve, right off the bat. You know, the very first two created, mankind. They chose to sin against God, eating the fruit from a tree that they were specifically told not to eat from. And since there was no one else to intercede on their behalf, God Himself chased them down. And I'm telling you, God will relentlessly pursue you too, in the same way He pursued them. He is not afraid of your sin. He doesn't run away from it and hide. Who runs away and hides in sin? We do. God chases us down and takes care of that sin. He deals with it. He brings it out. He makes the intercession that's necessary so that there's nothing between us and Himself. You know, of course, on Adam and Eve's behalf, God chased them down, and He chose to sacrifice an animal to cover their sin and shame. They realize that they're naked, you know. I don't know why they didn't realize it beforehand, but, you know, sin apparently didn't bring on the reality that they were naked in the garden, but brought on sin, you know, shame and condemnation. They're ashamed of themselves. You know, they'd hide themselves. And so God, He started the sacrificial system right then and there. He sacrificed an animal and covered their sin and shame, you know. Of course, any of us have ever gutted an animal, we know it can be a bloody encounter, you know. It always is. But intercession began at the very, very beginning. From that point, and bear with me through all this. I swear it's going to make sense in the end. It's boring, but bear with me, okay? There was established a priesthood, right, who made intercession. That was the role of the priesthood of men, was to intercede between God and man, to reconcile those differences. And we commonly think that the priesthood began with Aaron, right, in Exodus 28. We commonly think that that's the case. But it's very, very clear that there was a priesthood long before God ever implemented it through, you know, Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that we think of there. In fact, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, right? He was known as the priest of, yes, exactly, the priest of Midian. He was a priest before there was ever a priesthood. So we know that we're wrong and God's word is right. There's always been a priesthood. Joseph's wife, right? She was an Egyptian priest of On. Now, probably not a godly, you know, priestess, but there was the concept of interceding between the supernatural and the natural, you know, it has existed for as long as we've ever been created. There's always been an idea of priesthood, this need for intercession. These priests, they act as mediators between God and man. And when we think of priests today, usually what we think of course, is, right, the Catholic priest. I mean, I have to admit, when I think of a priest, it's, you know, the guy in the black dress with the little white square, you know. And every time I walk in the hospital, they're like, you're not a pastor because you're not wearing that, you know. I don't understand it. But anyways, but they act between God and man, and the priesthood continues to this day, but, you know, I don't want to speak against anyone or anything, but you know, it's not the Catholic priesthood. That's not the priesthood that continues to this day in the eyes of God. It's not the stereotypical idea of what we have of a priest. What we find revealed in the New Testament is that all people who put their faith in Jesus are priests. You say, literally, that's what the Word of God teaches, that we are all priests. We are all intercessors between God and man. And we find this here in many different portions of Scripture. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and I'm going to start in the second part of that verse 8. It says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, I'll tell you what, if you ever get down and discouraged in life, just read those scriptures to yourself. Listen to God say that about you. You are His special possession. You are His people. You are a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. Wow. And why are we His special possession? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Right? Our vision this year, salt and light. You've been called out of darkness and into the light. And if you remember that experience, it was frightening at first, but boy, once you came into the light and you felt the weight of your sins drop as you were forgiven, wow, nothing like it. In verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And of course, we're not priests in the order and lineage of Aaron. You know, some of you may be, but I'm not. You know, I wasn't born into that bloodline of Aaron, but rather in the order of Melchizedek. And now to gain a full context and understanding, again, this is dry stuff. Bear with me, please. You know, it might be exciting for some. It's exciting for me, but I know it's boring for most. That's why I don't usually teach this way. But to gain a full context and full understanding, you have to read the whole book of Hebrews. I'm going to tell you that right now, and I encourage you to do that. You got to read the whole book of Hebrews, but we're just going to take a chunk of it this morning to, you know, gain this understanding. This priest was first encountered way back in Genesis 14 when Abraham came. He had just fought, right, the season that we're in, the season of warfare. He just came back from the season of warfare, bringing in the spoils of war, taking back what the enemy had stolen, and he gives a tenth of it to this priest. And it's the first time we encounter Melchizedek. I believe it was none other than Jesus Christ himself. I'm pretty convinced of that, but you can get your own opinion of it. But I believe here in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, this Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the priest of the God Most High. Now, I can't really go into this either, but when you read through the Old and New Testament, now we know in Ephesians, okay, oh gosh, how do I teach this? In Ephesians chapter 6, we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the powers and principalities of darkness, right? There are places in the spiritual realms, just like New Mind is a place in the natural realm, you can go there. The scriptures speak of these towns and places in the spiritual realms. We're going to talk about them from Daniel. They speak of them as if they're their physical places that, you know, you go, and they are, but they're in the spiritual heavenly realms, you know? It's deep stuff, but good stuff. We need to become more aware of these things. That's what we're going to do this morning. So anyways, this Melchizedek was the king of Salem. This is, again, a place, it's symbolic, I don't know. I believe it's a physical place. And the priest of the God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Yes, the tithe is Old and New Testament. You know, it's just, it is what it is. Even before the tithes were commanded, even before the law was given, here we find Abraham just giving a tenth, you know, just rejoicing and celebrating that everything that he had received. It said, first, the name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Now, who's the king of righteousness and the king of peace? Jesus, yes. Without father or mother, Jesus, you know. Without genealogy, Jesus, who was always, you know, it was, is, and always will be. Without beginning of days or end of life. He is what? The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? I'm sorry, I'm going to force my opinion on you this morning. This is Jesus, okay? I'm just going to say it. It's not, we're not going to call it an opinion. I think this is the point he's making. Resembling the Son of God. Remember the fiery furnace? There's one in there that looks like the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself. Wow. And he remains a priest forever. None of us can do that. Because look in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests of the Levitical priesthood in the order of Aaron. That's what he gets to in the middle verses. Since death prevented them from continuing in the office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to what? To intercede for them. He is a priest. He is an interceder. He is our defender. The enemy stands before him day and night, accusing you before the throne of the God Most High. But guess who is sitting at his right hand, interceding for you, defending you? None other than Jesus Christ, the great high priest who lives forever and ever to intercede for us. In verse 26, it says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he sacrificed himself. Amen. You don't have to go grovel before Jesus, repent, you know, well, I don't want to say you have to repent of your sin, but you know what I mean? You don't have to like offer sacrifices for your sins over and over and over again. That sacrifice is made once and for all. All sins, past, present, future, covered by the blood of Jesus. Right? That if you read through Leviticus, what those priests, those poor guys had to go through, but how powerful it must have been. 24/7 worship. Wow. That one high priest once a year being able to go into the Holy of Holies right before the mercy seat of Christ. It is exciting stuff. You got to dig in. You're missing it. Awesome. Okay, so verse 28. And of course, we know Jesus, he sits in the mercy seat. Okay, I'm sorry. Another message another time. For the law appoints as high priests men in all of their weaknesses. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever and ever. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 4, I had to go back a little bit. You know, this reminder again. You got to read all of Hebrews, but I couldn't do it this morning. I'd bore your gourd. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, we know that's Jesus, who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. Profess. That's a prophetic thing, I think, that opposes us. You possess it. It's yours. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But there's something we have to do. Hold on. You're in for a ride. It's going to be an adventure. Woo, yes. Hold on to that faith that we profess and possess. In verse 15, for if we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, rather we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Wow. So we are a royal priesthood, not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of, well, Jesus Christ himself, King, you know, Melchizedek. He is a great high priest who constantly intercedes for us. So if that's the case, then who are we supposed to intercede for? If Jesus is the great high priest, the one who lives forever and ever, always interceding for his people, and we are called a holy nation, a precious possession of God, a royal priesthood, then who are we priests for? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we go back to Daniel to find exactly that. Now, the greatest way that the intercession has ever took place, number one display of intercession is none other than the cross. You know, I mean, Jesus wrapping himself in flesh, tempted just as we are, literally paying the price for our sins. I mean, he took on, you know, the sin of us, my sin. He took it on right there. He paid the price, the penalty, shed his blood for what I owed. And then, of course, he rose again to life. That's why the cross is empty. He's alive. He's interceding for you. He's your friend. He loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing can stop it. Not even the demons can stop the love of God from your life. Amen. No bonehead thing you do either. It's still there. He still loves you. Now, in my opinion, the second greatest display of intercession is found right here in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to Daniel chapter 9, but it's right there. Now, you know, I hold this opinion because, well, we're going to go there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. This is, my opinion is the second greatest display of intercession because as soon as Daniel began this intercessory prayer, this is what happened. As soon as Daniel started interceding for his nation, this is what happened. Powerful stuff. If you think you have no role to play in the spiritual realms, then you don't understand who you are. If you think you have no interaction with the heavenly realms and play no part in establishing the kingdom of God here on the earth, wow, don't believe it. It's a lie of the enemy. It's a deceit. Look at this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel speaking, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. All right? Not Washington, D.C., the holy hill. Wow. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, and we know this is an archangel of God, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight. You know, this is why we get the idea that angels have wings, you know, in swift flight. And, of course, in other places where people see into the kingdom of God and they're hiding, you know, their feet, right? Their feet with their wings. Wow. Yeah. Get this visual picture here. He came into me swift in flight. He's booking it. He's cruising. This is an emergency. This is urgent. And he came in about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, so there's the role of an angel right there, instruction, giving a message, telling him, Daniel, I now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Wow. Highly esteemed by God. And what did God send? Just a word. Just a word. Powerful word. And then in Daniel chapter 10, we're going to skip ahead here a little bit, and because we see this other visitation here. It said, then he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, picture this. Imagine this in your own life. The moment, that instant that you chose to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. And see, this is the spiritual realm getting just cracked open for us a little bit. This is an archangel of God speaking here. He said in verse 13, but the prince, and what is our struggle against? Principalities, right? But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. An archangel of God being fought and resisted for 21 days. Now these are powerful created beings. Powerful. I mean, you know, when you read through the scriptures about the angels, you see just how like insanely powerful and mighty they truly are. But they were resisted for 21 days. Then Michael, we all know Michael, right? Another archangel. Michael! He had to come rushing in. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now again, we're aware that our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, again in Ephesians 6, but there's a warfare that takes place in the heavenly realms. Now this revelation was given to Daniel. It clearly gave us this peek into spiritual realm more than probably any of the other scriptures ever do. They give us this peek into how we interact with the spiritual realms. Can you imagine? You make a simple decision. Okay, God, you know what? I don't know everything. I'm just going to humble myself before you. Help me to understand, God. And the moment you prayed that prayer, God in heaven. King of kings, Lord of lords. I mean, he's sitting up there, you know, I mean, ruler over all. He heard your prayer. Now, you've stood outside and looked at the stars in the sky before, right? We know the vastness of this galaxy. We've got satellites traveling like at hundreds of miles per hour. And you know, man, it's taken them years to get even to the nearest galaxy. How vast our universe is. And God, outside of it all, he's like, whoa, whoa. Steve just prayed something. What did he just pray? What did he just say? Whoa. Hey, Michael. Hey, Gabriel, come here. Come here. I got a word. I got a word for this guy. Wow. And then so he sends Gabriel, right, first. And what is our struggle against in the heavenly realms? You know, principalities, the kingdom of darkness. I'm telling you, God's power and authority trumps all. But that doesn't mean, you got to understand, okay, God, oh man, I'm sorry, I want to go so many different places. God created the angels. He created them all at the same time. They're all the same. A third of them decided to follow Satan, the guardian cherub, the you know another archangel. So you got to understand that these angels, they're equal in power. They're just on opposite sides of the fence, right? And so this angel is able to detain an archangel, Gabriel, able to detain him there and keep him here. Michael had to come and bust his butt out of jail. He had to come set him free. Yeah. And why is all this happening? Because Daniel prayed. Wow. The role that we play in the spiritual realms, because we prayed. How many times do we pray and we just think, I'm just speaking to the wall? You know, we think that way. But we get this peek into what happens when we pray. Because, oh man, powerful things happen. You know, probably the only other time in all the scriptures where this took place was when, remember, there's a battle taking place. And there's Elijah and his buddy Elisha. And Elisha's like all terrified. And Elijah's like, hey Lord, let him see. And all of a sudden, Elisha sees what's happening there on the earth. But yet it's happening in the spiritual realms, this different dimension, you know, if you will. And he sees these chariots of fire, these angels ablaze, fighting that battle. And those guys out on the battlefield, they thought they were all alone. They are not alone. You are not alone. The God of angel armies is always by your side. Remember Jesus said, don't think for a moment I couldn't call on legions of angels to come to my rescue. But Lord, let your will be done. Why? So that we can have the authority. So that we can command angel armies. This is powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Angels. Hang in with me here. It all begins with a choice. It all begins with a choice. It began with Daniel with a choice. Daniel was literally put through hell on earth. There's no other way to describe it. Everything stolen away from his family, slaughtered and killed. He's forced to king to serve the king that represents all that's evil in all the world. He still represents that. You know, the king of Babylon. I mean, read Revelation about Babylon, you know, not a good thing. But because Daniel chose to take the high road again and again and again, because Daniel chose to remain faithful to God through those difficult seasons, I'm telling you, he earned the favor of God. What did Gabriel say? For you are highly esteemed. You want to be highly esteemed by God Almighty? It's not by living this cushy life where you just overcome everything in your life. It's by facing trials and temptations and struggles. It's going through those things, but knowing you're just going through it. It's not your destiny. Jesus commands your destiny. Amen? All right. That moment, the very moment that Daniel chose to what? To set his mind to gain understanding. This is what God himself said. God said this to Gabriel. The moment that you chose to gain understanding, the moment you chose to humble yourself to God, the moment that you, what, finished your prayer? No. Daniel didn't have to say a word. The moment he began to pray, the moment he began to speak, when he began to intercede in prayer, God's ear was perked up and he's like, wait a second. And he sent the angelic host. Wow, powerful. He didn't just send any angels. He's got legions and legions of angels. He's got two-thirds of the angels still on his side in the kingdom of heaven that didn't get kicked down to the earth, right? Remember, that's why we fight against powers of darkness and principalities, because where do they reign right now? They've been kicked to earth. Jesus said he saw Satan fall to the earth like a bolt of lightning. He has a kingdom here, but we know that we are members of a greater kingdom, of higher authority. We interact with that kingdom. We're a part of it. You are a precious possession of God. He hears your prayers. He hears your pleas. But think about this. God sent Gabriel, the archangel, the moment that Daniel made that choice. But there was a delay. 21 days he was resisted. And then finally he was detained. And we have no idea how long he was detained between God before God's like, all right, I know Daniel better than that. What's going on? Well, I'm sorry, he does know what's going on. I can't dialogue like God because he just knows everything. He's like, he didn't ask what's going on. He knew what was going on. He knew that Gabriel got detained. So he's like, hey, Michael, come here. Go help him out, you know. Go bail Gabriel out. There was a delay. Wow. Daniel went through some really fierce fires of trial. Those refining fires of God. Those seasons of shaking. But he remained true through it all. And that faithfulness caught God's attention so much that he was highly esteemed. We talk about, you know, walking in the favor of God. Man, he had gained such an increase in God's favor that he was highly esteemed by God. Can you imagine being highly esteemed by God himself? This is how it happens. This is why we have the book of Daniel. I mean, but can you imagine that archangel coming and visiting you and informing you that you're highly esteemed by God? And it seems like that Gabriel was the chosen angel by God, right, to share this message, right? Who was it that visited Mary? Gabriel, I love it. Gabriel just seems to be the messenger of, you're highly favored, you're highly esteemed. That's what he told Mary. You're highly favored. The Lord's favor is upon you. Wow. That good news that she was going to conceive Jesus, the Savior of the world, in a virgin womb, right? And on a bit of a side note here, did I get ahead of myself in slides? I don't know where I'm at. But anyways, angels. Angels, they are not our loved ones who departed and entered heaven. And I know that is a comforting thought to many people, but as your pastor, standing on the true word of God, it's a lie. It's not true. I'm sorry. You know, we don't become angels. We do not become angels. Angels, in fact, remember when Jesus came to the earth, he said that he made himself a little lower than the angels. Well, if he became man, and man's lower than angels, then how can we think that they're equal? Jesus, whenever he was teaching, he said, no, you don't understand. You know, that woman who got passed down from brother to brother to brother, you know, that poor woman. And they're like, so who's she going to be married to in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. Whenever we enter the kingdom of God, we're going to be like angels, not marrying or giving into marriage. I guess basically neutral, I don't know, gender neutral, I don't know. But we're not going to be caring about marriage at that point in any case. They're not little winged babies, you know. You see that in some artistic drawings and everything, you know, and that's not what angels are. Angels are eternal created beings. They are eternal. They have a beginning, but they apparently have no end because there's no revelation of that in Scripture. We know that God's going to lock them away in the great abyss, right? That's hell was created for these fallen angels, but they have no end. They were created beings. And what do? They are usually described in the Scriptures as having an appearance of man. They usually have an appearance as a guy. Doesn't mean they're a guy, they just appear like that. That's what we see over and over in the Scriptures. We know that they carry out the will of God, and that they carry his messages. They speak his word, and they do his will. But we know that first and foremost, they are warriors. Angels are warriors. They're not these little girly feminine things, you know, these beautiful things. They're warriors. Whenever Satan, he was the most beautiful guardian cherub, you know, he is dressed in all this stuff. Whenever his wisdom corrupted him, whenever he became prideful and he fell and he thought he could become like God, and it's all revealed in Ezekiel, at that time a third of the angels thought that he was right and decided to follow him. They revolted against God. Who fought? The angels. The angels following Satan and the angels who remained faithful to the one true living God, you know? And there was a war in heaven, and they got kicked down to the earth. It's just what the scriptures reveal happened. You know, in fact, Revelation 12 actually states that it was Michael who led the angels in war against Satan and the other angels who chose to follow him. It was Michael, the same. Why do you think God sent Michael? Michael already kicked their butts in heaven. So who's he going to send to, you know, to earth to release Gabriel from the detainment? He's going to send, you know, the one who has already overcome them. Wow, powerful. He sent Michael. Moreover, Hebrews chapter 1 reveals that these angels, they're actually ministering spirits sent to serve us who inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, read it. They, although they are more powerful than us, they're greater than us, they serve us. They are sent to serve those who inherit. Think about that. Okay, so if God created angels, and one of the roles that they fulfill is to serve those who will inherit salvation. Get that. It's not when we enter heaven. It's not when we die. It's not when Jesus calls us home. Hebrews chapter 1 says that they are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Angels, the ministering spirits, sent to serve you. What's the last task he gave them to do? When's the last time that you ever got engaged in the spiritual realm with angels and been like, hey, angel buddies, you know, wherever you are, I need this. It's happened and you probably didn't even know. Because what did Daniel do? He didn't call on the angels. You know, that's, I'm sorry, that 90s song popped in my head, Calling All Angels. He didn't call on angels. What did he do? He prayed. And who did God send? Those ministering spirits sent to serve us. He sent the angels. It's an interaction, you know? It's powerful. Okay, so that's one thing. So Daniel physically describes an angel in this way. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 through 6, he says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs were like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of the multitude. Now, some people say this is Jesus. I don't know. I personally think it was an angel that he was seeing, you know, because that was an angel that spoke to him. But you get this picture, you know. And anytime you see angels, there's always this beaming light, you know. I mean, it's just a biblical reality. But you kind of get this, I don't know, bottom right's probably the closest thing to what Daniel saw. I don't know. There's some drawings that people thought of when they read that. But though God sent an angel to Daniel, it was resisted and it was detained. So another archangel came. I already got through all this. So, you know, think about this. How many times when we pray did God send that ministering spirit, that angel, to answer our prayer? And he got held up. You ever think about that? If it happened to Daniel, how much easier could it happen to us? Because I don't want to think more lowly of myself than I ought to, but I have a hard time believing that when I pray, God sends Gabriel to me. Probably a little lower angel, you know, a little lower in the ranks. How much easier could he be detained? You know, and maybe that healing that you're waiting for, it's already happened. God's already sent an angel to bring it. He's just held up a little bit. It's coming, though. It's coming. I don't know, just a thought, you know. When we pray, God sends someone, that angel, to meet our needs. But there's a war raging in the heavenly realms, and that's where we fight. It was an angel who released Peter from prison. Think about this. I have to admit, before this, I never really thought much about angels. But then I'm like, oh my God. Cover to cover of scriptures. They're everywhere. Always interacting with mankind. Always. So why? Why do we ignore them? Why do we not speak of them? Why do we never teach about them? Or maybe that's just me. You know, other people might. It was an angel who released Peter from prison so he could go preach the gospel. It was an angel, actually several angels, who ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness. It was angels who harvest souls, gathering us together at the sound of the trump at the last days. It's an angel who caused an earthquake when they rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb. You want to talk about how powerful angels are? They decided to roll that tomb away from Jesus, or that stone away from Jesus' tomb, and it caused an earthquake. Talking some powerful beings there. It was the angels who brought the word of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus to the people. They brought that revelation to Mary, to Joseph, to Elizabeth, and I'm missing his name, Elizabeth and... What's his name? Zechariah. Yeah, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Angels. It was angels who shared the birth of Jesus with the shepherds. And we all know that at the Christmas story. It was angels who rejoice over one sinner who repents. It's angels who long to look into our salvation. They stand in awe of you sometimes. Seeing what Daniel was going through, those angels had to stand in awe that he was still faithful to God because he'd never seen him. They stand in his presence. It's easy for them to stand in faith, you know, faith and commitment to God. We've never seen him, yet we choose to love him and to serve him and to honor him. They long to look into these things. The scriptures say that. It is angels who strengthened Jesus in the garden before he took on the cross. It is angels who freed the apostles, all the apostles, from prison originally. It is angels who appeared, an angel who appeared to Moses through the burning bush. Many of us don't think that. Read the account. It was an angel. That was an angel. You don't talk about, you know, he just, Daniel just described him as like fiery flames and stuff, you know. It was an angel in the bush. It was, wow, that God spoke through. Wow. God speaking through angel in the bush, yeah. Wow. I don't know. Angels apparently hide out in bushes. A new thing to me. maybe that was an angel that's just a little intimidated to bring that, you know, word, and they've sent to Moses, and Moses saw him before he ever came to him. I don't know. Who knows what happens in spiritual realms? But, I don't know. Anyway, I'm sorry. It was an angel who told Philip to go for a walk on the south road, who met the eunuch right in baptism. It was an angel who visited Cornelius praying for the way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, preparing the way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was an angel who struck down Herod to death with worms. That's pretty nasty. An angel did that. It was an angel who visited Paul before he was shipwrecked to give him hope and strength that he's going to get to Rome. It was angels. It is angels. The scriptures literally say it is angels whom we entertain without knowing. You show hospitality and entertain angels without ever knowing it. The Word of God teaches this in the New Testament. It is awesome. It is angels who brought John the book of Revelation. Read the first chapter of John. Who brought the revelation? Angels. Same angels that brought the revelation, that same revelation to Daniel. You line up Daniel's dreams and visions and they just overlap with revelation in a powerful way. You know, some of the things he sees the same with Ezekiel, you know, and it just, I'm sorry, it's exciting stuff. Okay. It was angels who serve you and I today. Angels have always been a critical, important part of the kingdom of God with mankind. They interact with us. You know, angels that brought all these things, but back to the point. I'm sorry here. So we learned about priests. We learned about angels. Priests intercede. Angels, they act on God's behalf. They do his, you know, those who haven't fallen, at least. The other ones, they resist those angels. Now, what does all that have to do with us today? I'm going to get back to the point, and we're going to close up here. The point is, we live in pivotal, critically important times here in the world. I mean, I don't think anybody's denying that these are such sensitive times in the world, not just in our nation, you know. There's a shaking happening across the world. I mean, you look at what's happening. I'm sorry, but I can't help but see the words of Jesus that these are the beginnings of the birth pain, you know, the end times. World events are stirring that all point to those words of Jesus. And Daniel was given the revelation of these exact end times that we're beginning to live in the form of visions because of that choice he made. Think about that. Thousands and thousands, I forget how many thousands of years ago, I think it was like 4,000 years ago, Daniel lived, and he saw what's going to happen in the end because he proved himself trustworthy to receive such revelation. He saw things that he wasn't even allowed to speak. He saw things that caused, think about it. This gives us a weird perspective of God. Daniel saw revelations that caused him to be sick for like days. Couldn't eat, couldn't move, laid there like he was dead. Can you imagine receiving a revelation of God, a word of God, a vision of God that was that powerful? Well, if you don't see the things in the world today and it doesn't make you sick, I mean, that's sad. As believers, turning on the news and seeing, you know, these children being slaughtered, we get so desensitized to it. It should break our hearts. Think if that was your kid. Ah, intercession. Think if that was your mother, your father. Intercession. That's what God's calling us back to. Now, first, Daniel chose. Wow. First, Daniel chose to gain understanding. we need to choose these same things that Daniel did. Tying it all together here. Sorry, I'm getting there. Because this high esteem that Daniel had unlocked, it gave him the ability to receive and to be trusted with great revelation by an archangel of God. And if God was willing to entrust Daniel with all this, if it was so hugely resisted by Satan, that's how powerful it was. Satan did not want that word getting to Daniel. That's why he in the principalities of darkness, he detained that angel and did everything he could to stop Daniel from receiving that. But if God was willing to send an angel and then to send another angel to bust that one free so that we could receive the revelation, how much more will God be willing to send an angel on our behalf when we walk in his favor? But we have to choose these. These are three critical aspects. Why are they critical? Because God said, this is what got my attention. You guys want to know how to get the attention of God? How to get him like a deer to perk his ears up and look around? You know, if we want to get God's attention in that way, this is what God said Daniel did that caught his attention, that released heaven on earth. First, Daniel chose to gain understanding. You see, Daniel could have arrogantly resisted the Babylonian culture. He could have literally spit in the face of his enemies and chosen to die being faithful to God instead of serving the enemy of all the, all that is good. That sounds like a good thing, right? That sounds like the godly thing to do. He chose to serve his enemy with excellence. He chose to take on the culture of the enemy, living as they lived, except for a few black and white areas. Daniel chose to gain understanding. His hunger to learn and to gain insight beyond his immediate circumstances left God in awe of him. He could not believe that Daniel, in the midst of those circumstances, Daniel had a heart of, Lord, teach me. Show me what's happening here. I want to understand. He wants to gain understanding beyond his immediate circumstances. He wanted to see the end picture. That's a good thing to do. You know, but to leave God in awe of you, that's quite an accomplishment. Quite an accomplishment. So we must choose ourselves. Instead of arrogantly spewing out curses and hatred against things that we view as being wrong, because that's what we as Christians do, we see the corruption in this world and we call it what it is. You know, we are strolling up King Nebuchadnezzar and be like, you evil man! And that stuff you're doing, I'll have no part of it. You know, we have that arrogant attitude that we're right and you're wrong. And I got nothing to learn from you, buddy. You know, that's not what Daniel did. Daniel was eager. He wanted to learn all about this Chaldean culture. He wanted to learn all about this kingdom that took him hostage, that forced him into slavery. He wanted to learn about it. Wow. That doesn't mean that we accept it. He didn't accept all of it, did he? That doesn't mean that we agree with it. He didn't agree with all of it. And that doesn't mean that we live it. There were times when Daniel had to draw the line and say, I'm sorry. You know, I can't do that. I can't eat that food. I can't bow down and serve that crazy statue of you. I just can't do it. There are times when we have to draw the line. But Daniel chose very few times to draw that line. Aside from that, he was hungry to learn, to gain an understanding of even these evil things. But it simply means that we want to understand it. We want to understand, what is it that you're going through? You know, maybe I've never done drugs at all, but I want to understand what you're going through. You can gain understanding without accepting that, without participating in it, without acknowledging, saying that it's okay. You can still understand things. I mean, think about this. God possesses how much wisdom? He possesses all the wisdom and knowledge that is good. He knows no bad thing. He knows no evil, vile thing, right? No. God knows everything. God knows the depths of what is evil and vile and just outright repulsive to him. God is the God of all knowledge, of all wisdom. That's not just godly wisdom, that's worldly wisdom and demonic wisdom. He's the God of all wisdom. He understands it all. Wow. Does that make him vile or corrupt or evil in any way? Absolutely not. So why do we think us created in the image of God that we do not have the capability to fully understand something that is wrong and to not be wrong and not to participate in it? We're created in the image of God. We can do that. We need to humble ourselves and learn and gain understanding. Understand the world you're living in. Understand the world that you're living in. Understand Muslims. Understand who they are, what makes them tick. You know, definitely be in the spirit first, but read the Quran. I've done it and compared it. And if you read it, you understand why they're doing what they're doing. You know, gain understanding. Daniel read all of their scriptures in the Chaldean culture. He read all their books and he was hungry for it. And what happened? God enabled him to learn all those things. Wow, it kind of gives you a godly perspective. Secondly, though, Daniel chose to humble himself. To gain understanding and to humble yourself goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. I can't understand somebody if in my heart I'm just boastful and arrogant and proud against them. I think they're the scum of the earth. I can't understand them if I think that about them. I've got to have the heart of God toward those people. My heart has to break for those people. It's when your heart breaks that it opens up. And then you can gain understanding of where they're at, who they are, what they're going through. That doesn't mean that you participate in those things. It just means you understand them. Humility, the humility that Daniel chose to cloak himself with, it wasn't just admitting that there were things that he didn't know or understand. Daniel's humility went to the extreme of this next choice. And it was this final choice that really grabbed God's attention and caused quite a stir in the heavenly realms. God's attention was grabbed when he chose to humble himself and he chose to gain understanding. But the moment that he began to pray, that's when the angelic host was sent out. That's when the angel was sent. That's when things started happening. Too many of us get the first things right. Well, too many of us, let me take this back. I'd say probably 80% of us can't get the first two things right because we think we're something that we're not. 10% of us get the first two things right, and then, you know, I want 100% of us to get to this last point. True intercession. I can't tell you how many people I know who say they have the gift of intercession and all that they have is the gift of gossip. They don't want to get between man and God. They want to get between man and man. They want to know all your business. And they say, I just have a heart of intercession, you know. Come on, lend me your ear, you know. Just go ahead, pour it all out, you know. To gain gossip, you know. Not to actually intercede. Intercession is so much more. Daniel chose to intercede. Daniel didn't point fingers. He didn't pray for his leaders. He didn't pray for his nation. He didn't ask forgiveness for their sins. Daniel prayed this in Daniel chapter 9. Lord, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He became sin for you and me. That's intercession. Not Jesus sitting up there in heaven being like, hey, Father, just forgive them. That's not intercession. That is not the true priesthood in the lineage of King Melchizedek. Being a true member of the royal priesthood, being a true intercessor, is identifying as one with them, becoming one with them. Not, Lord, forgive our president. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Dan, we use this term all the time, and I understand sort of the biblical context of it. I see it, but I believe that God is calling us to a higher place than simply standing in the gap. I believe that God is calling us to a higher place than standing, you know, on that opening in the wall and being like, okay, you're my people and you're God and you're the enemy and, you know, I'm just observing and hey, the enemy's coming, you know. I believe God is calling us to a higher place than standing in the gap. God is calling us to a place of intercession. When you jump down off that wall, you become one with your people and you fight against the enemy. You don't just sound the alarm, you know. I mean, the harbingers have been, you know, called out here. You don't just sound the alarm. You get with your people. You identify with them. And you start praying. Lord, forgive us. Not forgive them. What did Jesus say? He said, don't be Man, we have a serious case sometimes of we need a pharisectomy. We got this Pharisee, you know, mindset. Lord, forgive them for their sins, you know. They're not like me, you know. Lord, you know me. I'm holy and righteous in your sight. And so forgive them, Lord. Jesus said, was that prayer heard? Was the prayer heard of that man on his face in the pavement saying, Lord, forgive me because I'm a sinner? Which one was heard? Jesus gave that parable. It was the man in the dirt. We need to get our faces on the pavement. Daniel did not commit the sins that his people committed. I mean, there's very clear evidence that he stood firmly on the word of God, obeying God's law as closely as he possibly could. Very clear evidence that he did not commit the sins of his people. But when he chose to pray, what did he pray? We have sinned. We have been wicked. We have done wrong. We have turned away from you. That is the heart of an intercessor. It's not separating ourselves from the people we're praying for and lifting them up to God, right? It's not that. It's not like lifting that person up to God and interceding in their behalf. It is rather getting right there with them in their place and crying out to God as if though you were them. It is literally putting yourself in their place, identifying with them, understanding them. It's these three things. Humbling yourself. God knows who you are. Don't be afraid to say that you've sinned a sin that you haven't sinned. God knows the truth. Humble yourself. Get understanding with that person and put yourself in their place. Then cry out to God as if though you're them. That's intercession. That's the priesthood that Jesus is a part of. Because what did he do? Exactly that. He was called a glutton. He was called a drunk. He was called the friend of sinners because that's who he is. He was called all these things. Why? Because he humbled himself. He had an understanding with people. He went to the bars and he sat down with them. He didn't participate in their sins, but he interceded. And how many people did he bring into the kingdom of God? We'll never know the count. Why? Because he interceded. And we are being called to intercede as well, right? If my people... We love to quote this, but have we ever truly, what's that first word? Humbled ourselves. Cried out to God, prayer. And who has to repent? Who has to repent? You know, we pray, Lord, bring the government into an area of repentance, God. You know, just Holy Spirit, draw them to you that they would repent of their sins. No, if my people would repent. Intercede. This is intercession. This is what Daniel did. Daniel did exactly this. He identified as his people. It's we. It's a community. It's a nation. He was one of them. And even though he didn't participate in their sin, he recognized, we're one. I am a part of this community. I am a part of this nation. And so I'm going to cry out in humility. I'm going to pray. I'm going to repent of our sins. You understand this? This is true intercession. This is where God is calling us to. Why are we going through all these things? I don't know. Maybe it's so that we can understand and relate. And so when people come in, we've been where they are, and we can bring them to where we're at, right? When we're on the other side of these things, bring them into the kingdom. Powerful. Daniel chose to humble himself, just like Jesus, taking on the sin of his people personally. He personally accepted responsibility and ownership of sins he never committed. Did Jesus Christ ever cease to be holy and righteous and pure, having never sinned in any way? Yes. Never once was he less than perfect. But what did Jesus do? He personally took ownership and responsibility for sins he never committed. He interceded. We need to be a people of intercession. We need to stop separating ourselves from the world as if though we have no part of our nation. We are a member of this local community. Even if you don't participate in some of the things that you don't like that they're doing. We are members of this nation. We are members of this world. But more so than that, we have dual citizenship. We're also members of the kingdom of God, a royal priesthood. That's why you're being called to intercede. And they're not. You are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. Why are we not interceding? Isn't that what priests do? They intercede. They make sacrifices for the sins of the people. They are one with them. And, you know, man, what a stark contrast to our leaders. Do you see either of them taking ownership of the other's sins? Do you see any of them actually standing for you? Actually standing up for you, being for you. Trump's never given me a penny. He's a rich, rich man. He could bail me out all my debt. It'd be awesome. Just doesn't work that way. Commercial after commercial, speech after speech, debate after debate, tweet after tweet, news report after news report, Facebook post after Facebook post, doing nothing but pointing fingers and blaming and accusing, blaming the state of our nation on someone else. I'm telling you, that's not what our forefathers did. You know what our forefathers did? Man, this thing's a wreck. Let's do something about it. They didn't declare war on other nations. They went ahead of the soldiers in battle and in war. That's why we became a great nation. We used to be a nation of intercessors. We used to be the nation that when other nations are being treated unfairly, we went rushing in because we stand for freedom. We stand for justice and righteousness. We used to be a nation of intercessors. Now we're a nation of accusers, blaming everybody else for our problems. And I hate to say this, but it's no different in the Christian world. I hate to say, Rick Joyner, a man who I highly admire, is doing nothing less. I mean, he's a prophet of prophets. But just read through his Facebook posts. Hillary did this, Trump did that. Nah, they're awful. They're to blame, they're to blame, they're to blame, they're to blame. God's calling us up higher. What would happen if we chose to do things God's way? What would happen if we chose to respond to the desperate state of our nation the way that Daniel did? What if we prayed like Daniel prayed? Well, tonight, instead of adult small group, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to give you an opportunity to come here tonight. And the adults are going to gather together, and we're literally going to pray Daniel 9. And I want to encourage you, if it's an intercessory prayer service, that's all we're going to do. Intercede in prayer. And we're going to call each other out, because I guarantee, as we're praying, I'm going to start praying the way I'm preaching against. Lord, forgive them for this, that, and the other thing. No. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We need forgiven. And if you're not able to make it tonight at 6, I will encourage you, crack open Daniel 9 and just make a few slight tweaks. You can almost pray the entire prayer and have it apply 4,000 years later to our state today. But of course, instead of our nation Israel, we're going to pray our nation, you know, the United States. Just make those appropriate changes. That's what we're going to do. And if the worship team could come forward, we're just going to transition here. Angels, priests, they don't seem to have too much in common, but it's powerful what happens. The moment Daniel chose to humble himself, chose to gain understanding, instead of whining and complaining to God, asking God to change his circumstances, the moment Daniel chose to pray and take ownership for the sins of his community, the sins of his people, God sent not just an angel, but an archangel. And when Satan resisted the prince of Persia, you can read about him throughout the pages of Scripture, Satan himself. When Satan resisted Gabriel, God sent Michael to set him free. All for Daniel. He's a man just like you and I. If we would choose to humble ourselves, if we would choose to gain understanding, if we would choose to truly intercede, our lives would radically change. And that is where God is calling us in this season. Was Daniel immediately released from Babylon? No. But Daniel's life was changed forever because he saw what was coming. And nothing that was happening in the here and now mattered anymore. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, lift your eyes up on Jesus. I know we're going through a lot of stuff that is painful. But I want you to lift up your eyes and understand. Now, we say that God is with us and for us. He'll never forsake us, never leave us. That same God. Same God. He's the commander of angel armies. And He's right there by your side. So I just want you to rise up this morning. We're going to rise up. And as you're doing, this is a prophetic act. If you stand up, you are rising up above your circumstances. You're rising up above sickness and weakness and trial and temptation. You are rising up into the heavenly realms where the Scriptures say you are seated right now. And pastors, wow, I'm sorry. Getting too fired up here. You are rising up above those things. Right now, you are seated in the heavenly realms. Right now, as you cry out to God, His ears hearken to your voice. And He will release everything you need to live for Him, to bring Him honor, glory, and praise. Let's just do that this morning.